Well, it is time for us to settle back into our seats, to go into our time, to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And as people are still coming in, I just gotta say something that I'm just thankful to God for, and that I just love about our family of families. Every time someone comes and shares this pulpit with me, I have to tell them after greeting time, you need to ad-lib a little bit. Give people time to get back to their seats because they're going to keep talking to each other because they love one another. And isn't that the truth? It's amazing how we truly have become, in Christ, a family of families. And this past Thanksgiving, you, our family of families, was one of the many things, but one of the big things that I was very grateful for. But we're going to go into our time now to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. And I invite you to open to the book of Psalms, to the 72nd chapter, as we begin to dive into God's Word today on this first Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of Hope, where we will kick off our series for the seasons of Advent and Christmas, Those Who Wait. Before we read Psalm 72, though, there's some helpful information about this season that we aren't just heading into. We are presently in, as it is the very first day of Advent. Advent is a season of anticipatory, there we go, waiting. Not just simply waiting, anticipatory, thank you. I'm getting tongue-tied today. It is active waiting. Waiting for what is happening and waiting with longing for the coming of Jesus our Lord. Remembering and reflecting upon His first coming as we still wait. That we are still in a season of waiting as we await His second coming. Realizing that we are living in a time between times. The time between His first and His second coming. It is a season historically practiced in the church with fasting, much like Lent is. But the important thing for us to remember is it's Advent right now. It's not Christmas. Christmas is not for 25 days. Advent is. And as I said, unlike that popular ABC theme, 25 days of Christmas, it's a lie because Christmas isn't 25 days. Huh? Advent's 25 days. Yes, 24 days till Christmas. But the thing is, 12 days of Christmas, just like that ancient carol says, 12 days of Christmas. Christmas is a season of 12 days. A song you might get to sing if you come and join us Thursday night at the Cash Museum. And if you'd like to do that, go ahead and sign up in the foyer so we know that you will be there. Sorry, I had to put that shameless plug in here. Advent is the season of preparation, though. It is the season we prepare our hearts and minds for Christmas. That we wait in great anticipation for the coming of Jesus in His first coming. And it is, in fact, 25 days lived out by the church in celebration through four Sundays. Sundays marked with different aspects of Jesus' coming. For example, this Sunday, hope. Next Sunday, love. The following Sunday, joy. And the final Sunday, peace. But there are five candles. This white candle, a candle we light on Christmas Eve, representing the coming of Jesus, the ultimate bringer of hope, love, joy, and peace. Our theme for our series this Christmas and Advent season is all about this. Our series is about those who wait. And we are going to frame these seasons with a more extensive historical period of waiting that took place before Christianity was ever even thought about. A historical period of waiting that God's people were waiting and waiting and waiting for the coming Messiah. And we're going to learn about how it is they waited, how it is we should wait, and how it is we shouldn't wait. In particular today, how it is that we wait with hope, and how it is we should not wait with hope. Because there is a good way to wait properly in hope, and there is a terrible way to wait in hope. It depends on who the object of our hope is. It is a reminder, too, of who we are without Jesus and what God truly did during this very first season of Advent, his very first coming long ago, 2,000 years ago in a Galilee far, far away. He sent his son Jesus to us so that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, would be a promised truth that we can hold on to, that we can hope in, that we can have, we can experience the love of God in, that we can experience that great joy and peace. It reminds us that we once, as followers of Jesus, we're enemies of God, but now we have become children of God, and we are awaiting the unbreaking of all things, the restoration of all creation, for we know that is what our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to return and do. But before our season of waiting in this time between times, there was a much longer season of waiting for the people of God, for the coming, that first coming of Jesus, something they longed for and hoped for. But this challenges us with a good question that they were challenged with Jesus' first coming. Are we longing and hoping for the right thing, the right someone? This brings us to our text in Psalm 72. However, before that, we do have one question. Have you ever had your hopes dashed? Just crushed right before you? Have you ever hoped in something so much that it was just like, oh my gosh, this would just be amazing, and then all of a sudden you were just let down, horribly let down? Have you ever found your dreams torn apart? Have you ever found yourself in a place where it seemed like there was no hope, that any sort of hope would just be a pipe dream, wishful thinking? If so, I have good news for you right now. When we hope in Jesus and the promise of God, it is no wishful thought. It is no pipe dream. It is a confident and sure promise because it comes from God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth. He is the master promise maker because he always keeps his word. There is a great article on a QR code on the back of your Going Deeper sheet that will take you to an article about how God fulfills all sorts of promises about Jesus' coming and his birth, and all the promises that he fulfills, and the significance of this, in particular, that the chances of one individual fulfilling all the messianic promises, especially just in his birth alone, is like beyond a trillion, one in a trillion, beyond. I can't even remember the exponent. It was too big for me to remember, I guess. But it was a huge number. But Jesus does it, because what God promises, God does. However, once again, what hope have you hoped for in your life that fell short? What dreams have been torn apart? Have you ever found yourself in a place where there seemed to be no reason for hope? This brings us to Psalm 72, which shows us who and how we hope matters greatly. It's titled of Solomon. Now, you might not pay much attention to the titles above the Psalms. Have you ever taken time, though, to actually contemplate them, to think about their meaning? This title is very important, as we're going to discover here soon. But it says, of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no help. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he renders their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be an abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his home endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. A word, if we're not familiar with, means let it be. Let it be. Let it be. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, we're going to go back to the title of Solomon. A very important thing for us to understand here is this psalm's title, because we need to understand why this psalm was written and why it says what it says and who it was that wrote it. In fact, in Hebrew, this title can be translated in multiple ways. A common way in English is of Solomon. Another way is to or for Solomon. See, in the Hebrew language, it makes sense of Solomon. But in English, it doesn't really make sense to us. Can anybody tell me why that wouldn't make sense if this is of Solomon? It means, well, it would mean who wrote it. Who would have wrote it if it's of Solomon? Solomon. Did Solomon write it? No. Who wrote it? David. I mean, you see this clearly in the text. We cannot escape this truth in light of verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Verse 20 is a critical verse for the psalm and tells us what the psalm truly is in context. It is a prayer, but not just any ordinary prayer in the book of Psalms. It's the final prayer recorded by David. It is the final prayer recorded by David. And before we start jumping off a cliff here saying, if we can't trust the titles of the Psalms, what can we trust in our English translations? It's not that we can't trust the titles. We can. It's just, once again, in Hebrew it makes sense. But in English, it takes a little bit of navigating. And before you say, well, I see you jumping through a lot of small hoops there, Pastor, remember this. It's not me who's coming up with this, but it was John Calvin, the great reformer, who first actually started reading this as to or from Solomon. It was John Calvin, and there's been many more who have seen this, understanding the cultural difference of how the languages work. All this to say, our title should be to Solomon, not of Solomon, because it is a letter, a prayer, a blessing given from a father to his son. Calvin also believed that these were most likely King David's final words. There might have been some others, but these were the last words recorded, as it is the last prayer recorded. And just thinking about that, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are concluded. King David, a writer of the majority of the Psalms, this is the last one. And it also concludes book two of the Psalms. There's three books, and you'll see that in here, that this is the conclusion, if you look at your commentaries, of the book, the second book. I mean, that's a pretty important thing to say, don't you think? There's something that it's trying to communicate to us, that this was no ordinary prayer. but it was his final prayer for his son that calls back all the way to the promises of Abraham and the promises given to him by God that there would always be a man of his lineage on his throne. But could you imagine this moment with me, just for a moment? David nearing the end of his life with all the regrets, joys, and anxieties that must have been bundled up in him as he considered the state of both his soul and his kingdom. Imagine knowing that rivals would be fighting Solomon for the throne, that he would always have someone fighting against him for the throne, just like David did throughout his time as king. Imagine knowing that you were leaving your beloved son, who was inexperienced, under the protection of a man named Joab, who at this point in time in the history seemed to really be twisted by all the bloodshed that he was a part of. And the word shows that he really wasn't a man that you could trust, but he was the man that David had around. One writer said it best. In this, think of the fear and worry David must have felt as he whispered this prayer. Everything he had worked so hard to build, his life work was about to be entrusted to a young man with no experience. A young man who had never led a company of warriors, let alone killed a giant. David must have prayed with all the might he had left in him over his boy. Also imagine having a fellowship with God like David. David, the man described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. He had direct communion with the Father. He saw the promises that were given. He knew what was coming about. And he caught all this through this relationship. And he knew how the Father, through his lineage, would restore once again all creation. And realizing all that restoration, even as the last of your strength begins to fail, and death is coming, crying out, "Oh God, may he be the fulfiller of the promise." This is a messianic prayer over Solomon. Spoiler alert. If you haven't read the Old Testament, you might want to plug your ears, because I'm about ready to tell you what happens. If you've read it, and you've read any of the history, you know good and well that Solomon was not the king David was praying for. David was praying for Solomon to be that king, but it was not Solomon who would be that king. David was partially correct. The blessing was a prophecy inspired by the Holy Spirit and was right on the mark. However, the target of this God-inspired prayer and prophecy was off the mark. Could you fault a father who had such hope and aspiration in his child, his beloved son? Would you not want what's best? Would you not think, yes, he's the one? The reality we must discover before proceeding is that whether we hope or not is not the question. Whether we will have hope or not is not the question. To hope or not to hope is not the question. Sorry about that, Shakespeare. We will hope for something or someone no matter what. Therefore, the actual and ultimate question for us today is, what do we put our hope in? Who is it that we are putting our hope in? We will hope for something or someone no matter what. Hope is an indispensable part of being alive and being human. It is essential for our lives, especially if we believe there to be a future. In a day and age where depression and suicide are at an all-time high, we have to ask what we are actually hoping in and hoping for. Because to be human is to hope. David hoped and was correct in projecting his hope for this coming messianic king. Even though David wouldn't use that language here, we know this is what David is hoping for. One writer shows it best in the Psalm's structure and its stanzas and prose. The very first section, "Let the king judge your people justly." And we're going to read back through this. Verses 1 through 4, just judgment. "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. This takes us into the second section. May people fear you because of his reign. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. The third section, may all the kings of the earth serve him. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastland render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. The fourth section, he brings justice and relief to the poor and needy. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he renders their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. In the final section, fifth section, may all peoples be blessed in him. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. May people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. And we have this doxology, this beautiful doxology at the end. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Let it be, and let it be. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. If this is not messianic hope, then I don't know what messianic hope is. When we, as followers of Jesus, read this, we should see it confessing Jesus to be this hoped-for Messiah, expressing our hope in that eternal victory that we have in Jesus' benevolent purposes for his world upon his return. This is a prayer of messianic hope to bring justice. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Provision. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, giving deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. The establishment of peace. In his day, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The stability this king would bring in verses 15 through 17. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land on the tops of the mountains. May it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the fields. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. All of these messianic promises and hopes in all those in between those verses. David hoped and longed and believed that his son Solomon would fulfill what God had promised and given to him, that the kingdom of Israel would bring about all these promises and more, an end to the brokenness caused by our fall and sin once and for all. David looked at Solomon as the fulfiller of the promise, and that's what the psalm shows us. Thanks be to God that Solomon wasn't. Because this world would be in just as much of a mess, if not more of a mess, if it were Solomon. Talk about dashed hopes and dreams, though. Solomon could never have lived up to the expectations that David had for him. Only Jesus could. and only did Jesus. It's no wonder, though, with this misplaced hope of David, that it continues on to this day. There's no wonder about that. We all have these misplaced hopes and expectations in our lives. I think about the ascension of Jesus and the disciples. They misplaced their hope. And it shows us in Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" So that messianic rule would come in and the kingdom of Israel will bring about restoration to the whole of creation. It's not that their hope was a bad hope. The target of their hope was way off the mark. They had misplaced their hope in a kingdom rather than placing their hope in Jesus. Just like David misplaced his hope in Solomon, his son, instead of that expectant hope of the one who would come. Have you ever misplaced hope in your life? This takes us back to where we started today with those fundamental questions. What have you hoped for in your life that fell short of all you had hoped? Have you ever had your hopes and dreams dashed and torn apart? Have you ever found yourself in a place where there seemed to be no reason to have hope? Have your dashed hopes made you feel like that hope was just a pipe dream, wishful thinking? This is because we, and I mean all of us, including myself, like David, have a tendency to misplace our hope, to put our trust in the wrong thing, the wrong one. And in that, we find that we are defeated. No matter what, Solomon, with all of his wisdom and prosperity that God gave him, would never come close to fulfilling any of these promises. Especially, we see what he actually writes about his own life in Ecclesiastes 2:11. "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Solomon, the man who built the temple, this beautiful temple of worship and house of God that was in Jerusalem. Solomon, a man who won the favor of all people because of his great wisdom and all of his triumphs, his victories. At near the end of his life, he says, "It was all vanity and a striving after the wind." These are not the words of a man who made good on David's hope. In all of this, it's essential to note that misplacing one's hope does not prove that the hope was wrong. David's hope wasn't wrong, it was just misplaced. It was off target. David knew good and well what God was going to do, but he was putting that hope in something other than what God intended for that hope to be in. And could we just imagine for a minute if Solomon was that messianic king? It would have been a mess. Therefore, as we as a family of families look forward to the season of Advent, let us take an opportunity this day, this first day of Advent 2024, to get our hopes in order. The reality is we must discover before proceeding is that whether we hope or not is not the question. We will hope for something or someone no matter what. Therefore, the actual and ultimate question for us today is, what are we going to put our hope in? Who are we going to put our hope in? We all hope, and this is a season of hope. And too often we misplace our hope in traditions, gifts, visions of wonderful family times that never seem to materialize, hoping that this year's Christmas card will actually look like we love one another when we send it to people. I can only conclude today's message with the words of wisdom provided by the Christian Women's Connection of the Church of God regarding this passage and this season. What do our hopes reveal about the things missing in our lives? Do we crave justice nationally, globally, in our everyday interactions? Are we anxious about our provisions and making ends meet? Do we long for things to simply sit still for a bit, for a space to breathe? Don't we want peace? What about stability? What would it look like to possess something that would actually last beyond this life? Does our deepest hope rest in something eternal, someone eternal? What if, as with David, our hopes are right on the mark, but way off target? Perhaps the problem is not our hopes, but that we have misplaced them, like David, in the wrong people and in the wrong things. Like buildings built on faulty foundations, our hopes are literally unfounded. During this season of Advent, what would it look like for you to wait with hope for King Jesus, who will finally come and fulfill all the promises that we should be hoping for as we wait in this time, between time, in a broken world, much like those who waited then were in a very broken world, awaiting the long-expected Messiah? Where is your hope today? Is it founded upon the foundation of Jesus or the vanities of life striving after the wind? You know, a common thing that we do when we see one another as we go different places and you're at Save Mart is, hey, how are you? Could you imagine what opportunity you have to say, hopeful? I'm very hopeful. And to have that reason to give to that person for the hope that you have in Christ. I'm hopeful because I know my Savior has come. Got hope? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.